A couple of years back, I came across a script from a motion picture that I don't think any of us would necessarily recommend. It was called City Slickers. And in it, comedian Billy Crystal plays the role of a bored baby boomer advertising representative who is invited to his young son's school to tell about his job. Feeling at that moment in life that life was rather pointless, he launches into a monologue that bewilders the children, but describes very well life for so many. "Value this time in your life, kids," he began, "because this is the time in your life when you still have choices. It goes by so fast. When you're a teenager, you think you can do anything, and you do. Your 20s are a blur. In your 30s, you raise your family, you make a little money, and you think to yourself, whatever happened to my 20s? In your 40s, you grow a little pot belly and you grow another chin. The music starts to get too loud and one of your old girlfriends from high school becomes a grandmother. In your 50s, you have minor surgery. You call it a procedure, but it's surgery. In your 60s, you have major surgery and the music is still too loud, but you don't care because you can't hear it anyway. And in your 70s, you and your wife retire to Fort Lauderdale. You start eating dinner at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You have lunch around 10 in the morning and breakfast the night before. And you spend your time wandering around the malls looking for the ultimate yogurt and muttering, I wonder why the kids don't call. And in your 80s, you'll have a major stroke and you end up babbling to some nurse who your wife can't stand, but you call mama. Any questions, kids? There's just enough truth in that description of life that it's funny to us, but there are many people for whom life is fairly much like how Billy Crystal just described it. He only left out one part, and that's the end. Death. Life is hard, and then you die. You know, the middle years of this century taught us to view life that way. From somewhere around the 30s on through the 70s or even into the 80s, we were taught that it was a philosophy of life called materialism. Oh, I know that most people never spoke of their philosophy of life, but they had one nonetheless. Materialism was the belief that there is nothing but the material. That is, what you see is what you get. There is no supernatural. There are no miracles. There is no God. We were taught, for example, that we came from nothing. Lauren Isley wrote, "Man is the cosmic orphan. Who am I?" he shouts. And some science answers, "You are the product of evolution and you are ever changing. Your hands are simply made over fins. Your lungs come from a creature gasping in a swamp. Your femur has been twisted upright and your foot is a reworked climbing pad. You are a rag doll sewn from the skins of extinct animals." Not only were we taught that we came from nothing, but we were also taught by this materialism that death is the end. There's nothing else. The Humanist Manifesto declares there is no credible evidence that life survives the death of the body. Our teachers and our professors taught us to question, if not in fact reject, any belief in the immortality of the soul. And because we are simply the product of random biology, we aren't even supposed to believe in a soul. Historian Stuart Easton wrote, "Thus man is trapped within his earthly world. His life began with a birth before which there was nothing, and his life ends with a death after which there is nothing." No wonder Billy Crystal and so many others are cynical. Oh, yes, there may be some people, especially in countries like our own, where people enjoy a few pleasures in this life. But when you think about it, with that philosophy, it is all pointless, and it all ends in death. And in the materialist's cynicism, the very ideas of Easter and resurrection are nothing but laughable. In fact, weren't we taught to sneer at such antiquated myths? Weren't we taught to believe only in what could be verified with the scientific method? A resurrection would be a miracle. There are no miracles, therefore there can be no resurrection. They taught us that Easter and resurrection are simply human attempts at convincing ourselves of our own immortality. And since the truth is there is no immortality because we are the product of chance and we end and that's it, they said. R.C. Sproul, known to many of you, wrote, "People today are betting their lives on the fact that there is no judgment and no eternity." But you know what's become more apparent just recently? And that is that as philosophies go, materialism is rather short-lived. There is, even in our own country, as there has been in the rest of the world all along, a growing acceptance of something more than merely the material. A growing acceptance, even in our own country, of the spiritual. In spite of all of our materialist teachers, 90% of Americans believe in a God. Popular books today talk about angels, and most Americans believe in them. Popular movies present intelligent life forms doing the supernatural with regularity. You pick up any newspaper or any book today, and you'll find business consultants and educational specialists teaching us how to tap into the unseen power both within and without. Oh, by these modern day spiritualists, all of life is viewed much more holistically as a blend of the spiritual and the material, which are inextricably woven together so that we can't tell where one ends and the other begins. God is not anything other than us. He is a part of the whole. We are not differentiated from God. We are God, as much as everything is God and God is everything. Let me remind you of a very current and popular expression of this kind of thinking. It is so pervasive. The illustration I'm thinking of is the current movie, The Lion King. Many of you have probably seen it. The recurring theme song throughout the movie is The Circle of Life. And if you've seen it, you know that the animals are humanized. That is, they act and they sound like humans. And so what we learn about lions, we of course are learning about ourselves. I think, with a bit of irony, in the movie, the baboon is depicted as the source of wisdom. And he sits in lotus fashion, meditating, and then he informs the lion about the truth of life and death at work. And the message that he gives is that life goes on in a circle. The older die off, and the younger take their place, but only in ways that somehow the older live on. That is, they live on in the memory of the minds of the younger. But they also, according to the baboon, live on in a mystical sense as well. They become stars that look down or even come down in visions to give guidance when needed. We are taught, you see, that the older don't really exist in any literal fashion after death. They only exist in that they live on in the younger. They live on in the whole. And we also learn as we listen that the younger and the older are all part of this great whole as well. For the lion father says to his young son, zebras are eaten by the lions, and the lions die, and they become fertilizer for the grass as they're eaten by the soil. And the grass grows, and it's eaten by the zebras, which in turn are eaten by the new lions. And what are we taught? We are taught that plants and animals and people as well are all part of a whole, the circle of life. It sounds so harmless. It sounds so efficient. It sounds so right. And certainly it offers more than materialism with its kind of death ends all philosophy. Oh, but it doesn't truly offer any more. Is that all we have to look forward to? Immortality is nothing more than us living on in someone else's memory or living on in someone else's genes? At best, are we spirits without bodies consigned to some ethereal world, and at best we come back in some apparition from time to time to give guidance to those who are living out life where the real action is on this earth? Forever and ever, world without end? And how does the modern spiritualist respond to Easter and resurrection? Oh yes, they say, Jesus rose again, just as all things do. His spirit lives on, and he cycles again through the circle of life. But you know, this morning we can say to the modern spiritualist, Easter is not simply a poetic way of describing the unending circle of life. And we can say to the materialist, Easter is not simply humanity's futile psychological quest for immortality. The real Easter is radically different than materialism, radically different than modern spiritualism. For at Easter, we see God proving beyond reasonable doubt that in contrast to materialism, this life is not all there is. Materialism sees life in linear fashion, but it starts nowhere and ends nowhere. And in this closed system for the materialist, there is no God, either within it or outside of it. But at Easter, we also see God proving that in contrast to the modern spiritualist, we do not live in an endless circle. The spiritualists also view life, though in a circle, they view it as a closed system. They have no God outside of it. They only have a God within the circle. And God is only the sum of all that exists. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 wrote, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. I want to remind you of the good news that I preached to you and which you received and on which you have taken your stand." Like the Apostle Paul, in just a couple of moments here this morning, I want to paint for you a picture. And I want you to see life as God says it truly is. Not simply in the way that the modern philosophies have painted it. For we're not dealing here with philosophical trivialities. The Apostle Paul said that what he wished for them to be reminded of is of first importance. These things that we are talking about are not simply minor points of difference between the ways that people live. What the Apostle Paul was going to talk about is bedrock foundational truth that makes all the difference in the world and in the world to come. Let me illustrate that. The materialist, someone who had bought into that philosophical system, once said, "Nobody can sit by the bed of a dying child and believe in God." And all around the world, because it was a famous person, people would nod their heads and say, "Yes, that's right. Nobody can sit by the bedside of a dying child and believe in God." But I ask, what would the materialist say to that child and those parents? "Too bad? Sorry? That's life?" What else do they have to say? For that matter, what does the modern spiritualist have to say? "Better luck next time." But listen, the risen Lord Jesus would sit by that same bedside and say, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." Oh, the Apostle Paul lays it out so clearly. And the picture I want you to see this morning is a picture of a very personal God, a God who is there in person, a God who has always existed, and a God who in history past created everything else that is, and a God who very particularly created human beings, distinct from all else that he created, human beings created in his image. But I also want you to see so sadly from history that all men and women, ourselves included, have refused the will of God in this world, and instead we have rebelled against the God of creation in smaller and in larger ways. And the Bible teaches us, and we know even from our own experience of guilt, that sin deserves only one response from God, and that is death and eternal separation from God and separation from everything good that God has created. But in this picture we see of the sweep of history, we see a God who loves us and a God who invaded our world in the person of his own Son. He was born into this world as a human being. The infinite Son of God became mortal man. And his purpose for coming was very simple and yet profound. He came to pay the penalty for our rebellion against God. And 2,000 years ago, in the time of Pilate and Herod, in the time of the Roman government, on a little hill just outside of Jerusalem, Jesus, the God-man, was hung on a cross to die. But the scriptures make it very clear, he was not a victim and he was not a martyr, but he willfully gave his own life for us. And the scriptures go on, and there are so many witnesses that tell us he was dead and he was buried, dead. But he rose from the grave. In this picture of the sweep of history, that same God who died in our place is the God who rose again from the dead, fully alive, physically alive. And when you think about that, if that's true, then that resurrection disproves the entire philosophical system of the materialists. For we now know that a man can be truly dead, fully dead, and yet come back to life again. Jesus did it. And when you think about it, the resurrection of Jesus Christ also disproves the entire philosophical system of the modern spiritualists. For when Jesus came back to life again, he did not come as a disembodied spirit. He did not come as an apparition, a vision, a psychological projection, but Jesus was actually there. When you look at 1 Corinthians 15, you find the Apostle Paul spelling out, as do the gospel writers, the different people who met him and who touched him, who talked with him, who ate with him. He was fully and physically alive, literally there. And having conquered death's grip on him, that same Lord Jesus offers a death-conquering life to us. And the picture is completed as the Apostle Paul comes to the middle of that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians when he looks into the future. And that same Lord Jesus who rose from the dead, that same Lord Jesus who ascended to the Father, that Lord Jesus is coming again. And in verses 20 through 26 of that chapter, the Apostle Paul says that all who have believed in Jesus, all of those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus and have received his gift of life, they will be raised from the dead as certainly as was Jesus. And their resurrected bodies will be as physical and as real as was the Lord Jesus. And Paul goes on to say, at that time, Jesus will mop up whatever resistance remains against him. And at that point in time, he will hand over to the Father all of those who belong to him, that they may be with the Father and with the Lord Jesus forever. I know that some of you have limped along through life with a strange mixture of belief and unbelief. You have, at least in large part, accepted the old world's materialism, and you've lived most days as if there was no God, or if there is a God at all, he has no impact on your life. Practically speaking, you have lived a materialist philosophy. But I also know that you've been influenced by the modern spiritualist movement, and so you believe in some vague idea of God, kind of a force for good that will somehow intersect your life at the crisis times, such as death. And that belief gives you some kind of a foggy idea that maybe it'll all work out in the end after all. But folks, this morning we are not talking about a life that ends in death and that's it. This morning we are not talking about a life that is some vague, endless circle. We are talking about life. We are talking about real life, physical life in the presence of each other and in the presence of the Lord for eternity. And that life is available to us because Jesus is truly and fully alive. Doris Miller, his teacher, was often exasperated with him. Jeremy was born with a twisted body and a slow mind, and even though he was 12 years of age, he would sit in the classroom squirming and often drooling at the mouth and making grunting noises. But other times it seemed as if a light would go on and he would speak so clearly and distinctly. Nevertheless, Doris grew increasingly frustrated and finally, consulting with his parents, told them that he could no longer stay in the classroom but needed to be moved to another school. They pleaded with her and she finally consented to let him stay for the rest of the year. Spring came and the children looked forward excitedly to Easter, and Doris told them of Jesus and told them of the new life that comes because of Jesus' resurrection power. And then to somehow emphasize this life springing forth because of resurrection, she gave to each of the children a large plastic egg, and she asked them to bring it back the next day with something in it that represents life. And she asked the children if they understood. They all responded very eagerly, except Jeremy. He seemed to just be watching her intently, and she thought to herself, he doesn't understand. I'd better contact his parents tonight. Well, that evening, she got so busy that she forgot to call them. The next day, 18 other children and Jeremy came into school excited and laughing, and placing their eggs in the appropriate basket. By the second hour, it was time to open the eggs. And in the first one that Doris chose, she found a flower. And the little girl waved her hand, the one who had brought it. And Doris made some comment about flowers showing life. She opened the second egg, and it contained a plastic butterfly. And Doris talked about caterpillars changing into butterflies. Then Doris opened the third egg, but it was empty. She instantly thought of Jeremy and knew that she should have called his parents. It was obvious he just didn't understand, and so she set the egg aside, not wanting to embarrass him, and reached out for a fourth egg. But Jeremy interrupted her, raised his hand, and he said, "Miss Miller, aren't you going to talk about my egg?" Doris, at that point, was so flustered, she simply blurted out, "But Jeremy, your egg is empty." At that, Jeremy looked at her and said somewhat softly, "Yes, but Jesus' grave was empty too." Time stopped for Doris. She composed herself, and when she could speak again, she said, "But Jeremy, do you know why it was empty?" "Oh, yes," Jeremy said. "Jesus died and was put in there. Then his father raised him up." In this true story, Jeremy died 3 months later, and on his casket were 19 plastic eggs, all of them empty. What philosophy of life? Or better yet, what person were those children and those parents trusting? Because Jesus rose from the dead, those who are trusting in him will rise also. For your sins he died, and for your everlasting life he rose again. I ask you this morning, have you bet your life on him? Are you trusting in Jesus and only in Jesus today? The Jesus who rose from the dead is calling you to himself, and he will work as powerfully in your life as he worked in the Apostle Peter's, or the Apostle Paul's, or Will Skeen's, or Karen Meyer's lives. He will forgive you for your sins, and he will grant you everlasting life. I ask you, are you ready this Easter morning to respond to his gracious offer of life? Will you accept his gift today? If that is your desire, I urge you, contact me after this service or contact a trusted Christian friend, and let us introduce you to the risen Lord Jesus.